Are you struggling, my friends? Are you wrestling? Do you ever feel that you are struggling? Are you wrestling even now? What do you struggle with? Who do you struggle with? Why are you wrestling? Do you still wrestle with your older brother? You used to, yeah? I've seen you doing it. Oh, sadly a time comes when you're too... Is it you're too big or he's too big? He's too big. Can't wrestle him. Might get dangerous. But you see, our friend Jacob had been struggling and wrestling for many years. He wrestled his twin brother in his mother's womb. As he was born, the Bible says that he was grasping his brother's heel even as he was born, which led to him being called Jacob, which actually means deceiver or one who grasps the heel. And throughout his young life, he was in conflict with his older twin Esau. He wrestled his way into getting his brother's birthright and his father's blessing that should have gone to his brother Esau. And as a result of this, he had to scarper. That is to say, to run away in great haste to the protection of Uncle Laban's farm. But as you know, that soon led to another struggle, because Uncle Laban turned out to be dishonest with Jacob, such that he deceived Jacob about his wife, giving him, if you can believe it, the wrong daughter on his wedding night. And we've been going through the chapters recently. This guy Laban has constantly been deceiving Jacob, depriving him of his wages. And meanwhile, because Jacob ends up with two sisters as wives, there is conflict and struggle between his two wives. Just think for a moment, those of you who are married, can you imagine being married to your wife and to your sister-in-law? You know? And so there's conflict and a struggle. And eventually, after 20 long years of living on Laban's farm, and for the last years with the two wives as well, after 20 long years, finally he parts company with Uncle Laban. Can you just sigh a sigh of relief, please, for Jacob? Just relax for a moment. Isn't it wonderful that he has eventually escaped that toxic relationship? Isn't that wonderful? Well, yes and no, because as soon as he has left Uncle Laban, he gets out his phone and he sends a message to his brother Esau suggesting that they meet up after 20 years. Will that be a harmonious meeting? Or will there be further struggling between the twins? We'll have to wait till next week to actually find the answer to that. But let me say that on the night before he meets his brother, Jacob will get into a wrestling match. But with who? Watch this space. Let's go on to the first slide, please. That's the first with the numbers. There you go. So we're in Genesis 32. And after 20 years, Jacob is planning to meet his brother. Verse 1, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." Now let me ask you the question. Do you think that Jacob's attitude has changed over the last 20 years? The last time they were together, Jacob the younger was constantly trying to get one up on his brother. But look at his choice of diction now. He refers to his brother as my lord Esau. And he refers to himself as your servant Jacob. What a change. What a transformation. Let me ask you, what have you been doing the last 20 years? How have you changed? How have I changed? How have we changed in the last 20 years? Okay, we're all 20 years older and more decrepit, but Jacob really humbled. God worked on his character over those 20 years. What about us? What about me? What about you? Move on to the next slide, please. Out of the frying pan into the... You see, it really matters, this question, how has God been working on our hearts over the last 20 years, and how has God been working on Jacob's heart? Because 20 years have passed, but it doesn't mean challenges and difficulties are not still on the road ahead. How will Esau respond to Jacob's message? Will Esau give Jacob the warm welcome that he so hopes for? Or what? Let's have a look. Verse 6. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Oh dear. Oh dear. It does not sound like Esau is planning a warm and friendly welcome. Why is he coming with 400 men? Having just escaped one unreasonable uncle Laban, Jacob is just about to be met by Esau, his brother, who he has not seen for 20 years, and who 20 years ago wanted to kill Jacob. Think about it. He's coming with 400 men, and 400 men could be 400 times worse than one Uncle Laban. How do you think that Jacob is feeling now? He may be feeling as if he has jumped out of the frying pan and into the fire. Let's move on to our next slide, please. Verse 7, in great fear and distress, Jacob did what you would have done. Jacob divided the people who were with him into two camps, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may just escape. What do we call this? We call it risk minimization. Yeah? And there is an advantage of having two groups. If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may just escape. Let's move on to number 4, please. Now, think about this, my friends. When we are in a bad situation, should we act first or should we pray first? What do you reckon? Act first or pray first? We should pray first and act second, but human nature and the heat of the moment often means that we panic first and pray later, if at all. Let's just say that again. We should pray first and act second, but often we panic first and pray later, if at all. Jacob acts first. Did you notice that? He acts first, but at least he prays later. And please look at the quality of his prayer. In verse 9, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. That's how he's addressing God. Look at the quality of his prayer. Firstly, he calls out to God, addressing him as the one who has a track record of blessing his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac. Secondly, he reminds himself and God of God's promises. You said, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. He's reminding God of his promises. And he goes on then to demonstrate his humble heart and to own up that he is afraid. My friends, I think it's wise and timely at times to admit to God that you are afraid. And if you're in a house group or in a leaders' meeting, admit that you are afraid if you are afraid. Because we can deal with fear once we admit fear. But when we bottle it up, it eats away on the inside. He goes on to demonstrate his humble heart, to admit that he's afraid, to admit his utter dependency on God, and to declare his faith in the one who has promised him amazing things. Look, here it is, starting at verse 10. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Let's move on now, please, to number 5. So, if you were going to visit someone who you had not seen for a while, you may decide to take them a little gift. Is that right? You may even hope that a small present may pave the way to a better relationship. And also, if you give a gift, it kind of demonstrates that you have progressed since you last met. But what would you give to someone if you were meeting them after a long time? You would want to think of something that they would enjoy, and of course something that would not cause offense. A bunch of flowers, perhaps. Maybe a bottle of wine, but be careful. Just check that they're not teetotal. Or a box of chocolates. But then they might be on a diet, or just not eat too much sugar. But you know, if you really wanted to make an impression, you could put together a little kind of a gift pack, you know, a selection box, a hamper. You know what I'm talking about? That's actually what Jacob did. He put together a selection box, a hamper, containing 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, as you do, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. If you were going to give a gift like that to someone, maybe you would decide that you don't really want to carry it with you. You could send it in advance by courier. And that is exactly what Jacob did. Let's have a look, please. We're in verse 13. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and he said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." And he instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind you,' for he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.'" Do you see the motivation for the gift there? "Perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gift went on ahead of him, sent by courier, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Let's move on, please, to slide number 6. And we're going to see this other struggle that Jacob has. Just remind yourselves, Jacob has been struggling and wrestling all his life, and now he has wrestled by someone else. Look at verse 22, please. "That night Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions." And now, Jacob, perhaps for the first time in many, many years, Jacob is all alone. And that raises a question for all of us. When was the last time that you were alone? When was the last time that you spent time alone with God? There is something significant. Of course, it's right and it's proper, and I'm promoting it all the time. Come to church and be with brothers and sisters and with the Lord. Come to our small groups. Absolutely. 100%. And there is also value in spending time alone with the Lord. Verse 24, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak." Now, whereas all the sort of problems in the past with his brother had been initiated really by Jacob, it does not seem on this occasion that Jacob was picking the fight. On the contrary, a man wrestled with Jacob, the suggestion being that the wrestling was initiated by the man. But that raises the question, who was the man? And how do we interpret this narrative? Verse 24, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man." Now, this is interesting, because the man, whoever he was, could not overpower Jacob. But then, with a single touch to the socket of Jacob's hip, he proved that he had the power to overcome, because his hip was wrenched by just one simple touch. So who was the man? Was he in fact just a man? Or was he in fact God? Or at least sent from God? Verse 26, "Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.'" Now, this is weird also, because even though Jacob's hip has been wrenched, we assume he's in some pain, he's been disabled effectively, he seems to be holding on to the man, such that the man says to him, "Let me go." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And at this point, we get the impression that Jacob realizes that he is not dealing with just a man, but either with God, or at least someone sent from God. Someone who could pronounce a blessing over him. And here's another interesting thing. Jacob is the one, remember, who stole his father's blessing that should have gone to Esau. 20 years ago, he stole a blessing, and now, 20 years later, we see him asking, begging the man to bless him. And the man asked him, "What is your name?" And Jacob answered, "Jacob." Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." If you have not been convinced already, I think it is now clear that this is no ordinary man. This is either an angel or perhaps even God himself. No one but God or an agent of God has the power, the authority to change a person's name. And his new name is significant. He is told, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And the name Israel probably means he struggles with God. Now, here's an interesting thing. Jacob now has a new name. Okay? And it may seem logical for him to want to know the name of the person he's talking to. Logical, yeah? You know my name. Can I now know your name? But look what happens next. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" And then he blessed him. Sometimes angels who have appeared in the Bible have revealed their names. So, for example, the angel who appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he said, "I am Gabriel." But on this occasion, whoever it is that is speaking to Jacob and has been wrestling with him simply answers, "Why do you ask my name?" And Jacob never gets to know who he has been speaking with, but he does get a blessing. And yet, in a sense, he has already been told who he has been speaking with, because the man has already said, "You have struggled with God." So Jacob called that place Peniel, meaning, or saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And Peniel actually means face of God. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So those of you who are careful about what you eat, maybe you shouldn't eat that bit either. Okay. But here's a question. With whom did Jacob wrestle that night? With God himself or with an angel of God? In Hosea chapter 12, we read about Jacob. "In the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor." So from these words of insight from the book of Hosea, I think we conclude that Jacob struggled with God and with an angel. And here's the thing. Jacob has been struggling and wrestling all his life, and now, at last, he has wrestled with God. And at first, God makes it appear that he has been overcome by Jacob. Did you notice that, yeah? Until he touches the socket of Jacob's hip. It is almost as if, for a moment, the man, God, is taking on the role of the loser, the one who cannot overcome. But then he displays his ultimate power the moment he touches the hip. And what about Jacob? Maybe he gives up the struggle and holds on to God. He has been struggling against people and against God, and now at last he admits his utter dependence upon God and simply holds on. My friends, is it time for us to give up fighting people? Give up fighting God? Is it time to hold on to him instead? And of course, this narrative reminds us of Jesus on the cross, the one who had seemingly been overcome by those who crucified him. And yet, 3 days later, you see the truth as Jesus rises from the dead. Just as the man wrestling with Jacob was not overcome by Jacob, Jesus was not overcome by those who crucified him. He gave up his life, taking on weakness and frailty for a season, and then rose again with power and authority. So as we draw to a close, our last slide, I think we need to ask a question: what about us? Do we still have a struggle? Are we weary of struggling? Are we weary of wrestling? Let me be honest. I know that I am weary of struggling and wrestling. I know that I am, and I guess that you are too. And the Apostle Paul urges us to know where the struggle is and to live by the Spirit of God. In his letter to the church in Galatia, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want." See here the word conflict, struggle. There is a conflict and a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he goes on to map out the two camps where the battle is taking place. The acts of the flesh, here we get the list, they're obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to talk about the other side of this conflict. The Spirit, which is so different to the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The same Apostle Paul, writing to the church in another city in Ephesus, he writes, In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the armor that comes from God so that you can take your stands against the devil's schemes. Look at verse 12 there. For our struggle, Jacob had a struggle, right? Conflict. And we have a struggle. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Paul, the apostle, using a kind of picture language, he encourages us to get some protection. And he says, therefore, put on the protection that God offers you. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand. Do we live in a day of evil? I believe we do. And the Apostle Paul says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You know what? We really must embrace truth. And of course, Jesus, he is the truth. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, we've got to be doing God's right. We've got to be receiving rightness from God. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, we've got to embrace the gospel. We've got to be using the gospel for ourselves, applying it to ourselves and applying it to the world that needs a savior. In addition to all of this, we need to take up a shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We need to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he continues, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be always alert. Keep on praying for the Lord's people. My friends, I'd encourage you and challenge you. You've got the phone directory that we gave you, the book of contact. Get hold of it and start praying for everyone else within the church. Paul is encouraging us to do that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Lord, we cry out to you for your blessing. Help us to live for you. Help us to follow you. Help us to embrace the protection that you offer us. Amen.